Refresh your markers at 605, and in a little while, together, the Lord willing and being our helper, we'll be singing that hymn, encouraging those who are here and never obeyed the gospel to come in response to that glorious and wonderful gospel invitation that we have an opportunity to yield to every time we hear it sung. And even during the day, not only in the services, the invitation is always extended. As long as there is life, there is hope. We need to come just as we are, and let Him clean us up and line us up and hook us up to this book, so that one day we can go up and be with them forever and ever in that city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. And that is the object of our being here, is that we might go to heaven, as Brother Chad so graciously prayed in his prayer about one day we can be in heaven. And that's the idea, that we are serving God so that one day all the redeemed of all ages can be gathered together in an eternal homecoming day, a glad homecoming day, and by yielding our lives to the gospel, becoming a Christian, living that faithful Christian life, heaven can for sure be ours to enjoy. So if you're not a Christian, we hope when the invitation is extended that you'll respond promptly and quickly to that glorious, marvelous, and wonderful, and beautiful invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here and a member of the church and need to come back and recommit, rededicate your life to the Lord, this will be an opportune and wonderful time to do that, because now is the only time we have access to. The past is forever gone and is behind us. The present is before us and all that we have access to. And the future will be determined to what we do with capital N, capital O, capital W. And so we recognize then that heaven can be our home if we will submit our will to God's will. It is the home of the soul. In the very beginning of time, man had access to the tree of life. Man had eternal life. Man had immortality, but he lost that through sin, rebellion, and disobedience. He must come back to God through obedience in order that that tree of life that was lost in the garden eastward in Eden can be regained in that city that God has prepared for those that love and serve Him and obey His will. He urges everyone to come to Jesus while they have time and opportunity. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and come learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He did not say, "I'm one of the many multitudes of ways." He said, "I am the way." That means the absolute, the only way to heaven, if we serve Him and follow Him. If we try to come up any other way, the Bible tells we're the same as a thief and a robber. John 10:10 tells us, he said, "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." There's more to this life, much, much more to this life than just breathing and eating, going to work, and enjoying time with our family, friends, and neighbors, and those that we love and associate with. This body and this life is just a means to an end. We're on a journey in this life, and we're traveling rapidly, and we're going somewhere a lot faster than we begin to realize and recognize. That's why the Apostle Paul tells in Ephesians 5:15-16, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That means walk uprightly, toe the mark, follow the straight in there, don't go to the right or the left, just straight down the line. Drive your Jacob's staff upon the Word of God and stand forth firm and forthwith upon the truth revealed in the Bible. And not add to nor take from Revelation 22:18-19, Deuteronomy 4:2, of course, in the Old Testament. Don't add to nor diminish off from God's Word. We need to be reminded of that. If you'll notice, I'm always emphasizing that everywhere I go and preach the gospel, because if we don't do what God wants us to do, the way God said to do it, we'll be condemned. and we don't need to tiptoe through the tulip. We just need to shell the whole layer and throw the cob down the aisle. And I'll tell you, Brother Prince, we need to put the fodder down where the calves can get to it, where people can understand what we're talking about, and put it on the level where even children can understand what we're discussing, and make simple and plain and direct, say what we mean and mean what we say, and don't apologize at the back door for preaching the Bible. Preach the truth, and don't compromise, and don't quench, and don't waffle on what the Bible says. Stand firm upon the truth. It'll save our souls or send us to hell, depending upon how we handle or mishandle this book. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick. That means it's living, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing the soul of the soul, the spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner both of the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows every time you lay down, every time you sit down, every time you get up and you stand up, and He knows your thoughts afar off, He knows you're down sitting, He knows you're up rising. It's like the beautiful hymn that we sing, every step that we take, this great eye is awake. There's an eye watching you, and there's an eye watching me. And so tonight we want to address a subject entitled, Will Heaven Be Our Future Home? Do we want to go to heaven? Is heaven a real place? The Bible describes heaven as a city, as a country. Now, a city and a country are very personal, you see, and a father's house is more personal than that. He said in John 14:1-3, in my Father's house are many mansions. I heard the song sung many times, Lord, build me just a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Why in the world would you want a cabin when Jesus promised you can have a mansion if you want it? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and that where I am, well, where is he now? He's in heaven on the right hand of God. He says, there you may be also. Jesus is in heaven, a real place, and we can be in heaven, that real place, with Jesus. Yes, heaven is a reality. It is the home of the soul. If there's no heaven to gain, then there's no hell to shun. Either there's a heaven and a hell, or there's neither one. One is just as true as the other. One is just as real as the other. And hell is just as awful as heaven is going to be beautiful. And we sang these songs all of our lives, how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. For haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. If there is no heaven to go to, and heaven is not a reality, and not a real place, then we're singing a lie, aren't we? No, we can't go someplace that don't exist. Heaven does exist. And we realize then, if we want to go to heaven, we've got to yield to God's Word to enter into that paradise of God and enjoy that immortality that man enjoyed in the very beginning and lost it through sin, disobedience, and rebellion. And so we look forward one day, living for Christ and serving the Lord, to be in that holy city where holy things will be present and unholy things will not be present. And so we need to live in such a way that heaven can be our home. Will heaven be our future home? Will it be my future home? Will it be your future home? Do we want to go to heaven? One place the Bible talks about this, and it says, great is your reward in heaven. So our reward is going to be in heaven. In 2 Timothy 4:6-8, the Apostle Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. That's present tense. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, my exit is getting close to coming up at any moment. I don't know just when. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Past tense, notice. Henceforth, that is in view of this and because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, that's future tense, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me at that day. Now what day is he talking about? if you read on, you'll find out. And not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. Well, that day then is identified by his appearing or his second coming. And that's when we receive that crown of life. And that's why Paul said, I press on toward the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Not that I've already attained, but I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And he was looking forward to being with Jesus in that city of God. In Philippians 3:21 and 1 John 3:2, we find that we shall see him as he is. We will be like him, that's Jesus. And we'll have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now there won't be any flesh and blood bodies as we have here tonight in heaven, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll not have these mortal bodies that we have that we're viewing tonight, as I see your mortal body sitting back in this audience. And you see my mortal body as I stand before this audience preaching and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. This mortal shall put on immortality. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory of coming forth in immortal bodies and being in the city that God has prepared for the faithful, the loyal, and the true, because we have had part in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, Romans 6:17-18, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that's in the past. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has been delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, and we elaborate on that in quite a bit of detail last evening, what that means and what that was talking about. So is heaven going to be your future home and my future home? Well, if we yield to God, absolutely, it's a guarantee. The guaranteed way to heaven is to do what Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Nowhere in the Bible that I know of does God demand that we be perfect and flawless in this life, in this flesh and blood body. But God does require that we do one thing in particular, that a man be found faithful. We're to be faithful, you see. Faithful now and faithful unto death. And we are to keep the faith, and we are to share it with everyone we come in contact with, that we have an opportunity to share the plan of salvation and to tell people about the one true church of the Bible that we talked about last evening. And so is heaven going to be our home, our future home? In fact, it's time now to just ask a simple question. Where are we going? Based on how we've been living up to this point, where are we headed? We're going somewhere. And the psalmist says, in the 90th psalm, he says, we fly away. We're going to fly away somewhere. We're going to leave. We're going to exit, like the Apostle Paul talked about. But where is our eternal abode going to be? And where are we going to be forever and ever and ever? Dwight W. Morrow was unable to find his railroad ticket one day as he was on a train leaving for New York City. While the conductor stood waiting beside him, he searched and searched in vain. He said, I must have that ticket. He said, I must have that ticket. Don't worry about it, said the conductor, Mr. Morrow. We know you have a ticket. Just mail it to the railroad when you find it. Well, Mr. Morrow replied, that's not what troubling me, Mr. Conductor. He says, where am I going? In other words, without his ticket, he didn't know where he was going. The question is, where are we going? Do we have our ticket stamped? Do we have it before us? Have we made preparation to meet God? That's a good question. Where am I going? Where are you going? Where are we going in a collective application? That's a real good question for any man to ask. Or woman, or boy, or girl. Where am I going? Many in the church don't know where they're going. Better get your ticket out and look at it. Some not even on the train, others on the wrong train. Proverbs 14:12, also recorded in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. but the embarrassment of the ways of death. And if you're planning on going to heaven, you're not traveling down Seamus Wright Boulevard. You're traveling down exactly right superhighway. That's the only way to get to heaven. Anything else is a detour, and we'll go to the other place we talked about called hell. So there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the yamarah are the ways of death. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if we're going to heaven, we're going God's way. We better get a ticket out. We better look our life over and see if our life has been stamped with the approval of God Almighty by being born again, being added to the church. Being a member of that church that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build. The only one the Bible knows anything about, as we emphasized last evening. Yes, some are in the switch engine and have not even got out of the yards. Some are not at the depot, which is the Bible, you see, the beginning point. When all else fails, we hear all the time, read the instructions, read the book, read the Bible. Don't read books that men wrote about the Bible and take them to be the Bible and the truth, because men often write books that are not true. They deceive people. They fog people's minds. They deceive the simple. And the Bible warns about false prophets and false teachers, you see. And the Bible warns, as we said, about adding to and taking from the Word of God. I want to emphasize again how beautiful heaven must be. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's Word He has given. How beautiful heaven must be. It's awesome to read about it and think about how beautiful heaven is. God paints it with the most valuable and precious stones and the most beautiful things that the human mind can conceive. In fact, we can't even conceive how beautiful it is. He says, in heaven no grouping or pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. That's marvelous to think about. Pure waters of life there are flowing, and all that will drink may be free. Where jewels of splendor are glowing, how beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing, there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold hearts are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. Listen to me now. If you like nice things in this life, in this world, you certainly don't want to miss heaven. Because the best of the best will be there. A street of pure gold, a city four square. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Heaven is a perfect cube, and that's the perfect geometric figure. It doesn't get any better than that. And we're not surprised to see that heaven is a perfect cube and is a place of perfection, because God Almighty Himself is a God of perfection. A gemologist one time was reading in the book of Revelation about all the precious stones, the sardonyx, and all the different ones that's mentioned there in the book of Revelation. And he laid them right out on the table in the order that he read in the book of Revelation. He started with number one, number two, and he laid every one of them out in order from beginning to end on the table. And when he got it all laid out together with his great knowledge of being a gemologist, he seen it was a perfect color combination. I'm not surprised again, are you? Because heaven is a beautiful place. It's a perfect place. It has to be, because heaven is God's throne and the earth is God's footstool, says the Bible. And so therefore, I'm not a bit surprised or shocked. In fact, I'd be surprised and shocked if it was any less than that. And it's more than we can really comprehend and understand. But he lays alongside the most beautiful things that we could imagine. And then, even beyond our imagination, everything will be greater, greater than we could ever imagine in our greatest imagination of life. And so, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. You committed spiritual bankruptcy to the soul, from which you can never recover. You died a spiritual pauper for all eternity, with no possibility of ever reversing it. Forever and ever and ever. Heaven and hell last equal in time. It's eternity. It's never ending. And it comes from the Greek word aionos, the same Greek word describing the duration of hell, describes the duration of heaven. So heaven and hell will be equal in length, and that is there will be no end to it. Eternity never ends. It's on and on and on. And you look up the definition and try to find the meaning of the word eternity, it just says endless, forever, endless duration, on and on and on, no end. That's as far as man can go. Finite minds cannot grasp infinite wisdom. That's why God uses all these comparisons to show us how great and beautiful, marvelous and fantastic heaven is going to be. Yes, heaven will surely be worth it all. And yes, how beautiful heaven must be. It's a marvelous thing just to think about and just to meditate upon and to recognize that there is a place called heaven and there is a place called hell, and they last forever. The Bible speaks of the word eternity in the Bible one time. That's all. Just one time. Isaiah 57:15 talks about God being the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Now think about that. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now I'm the King eternal, the only wise, immortal, invisible God. Then be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so we find that God is eternal. Psalm 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now think about that. Everlasting to everlasting. You know, that's one of the toughest questions that a child can ask a parent or a grandparent, is where did God come from? How did God get here? How do you answer that question to a child? In fact, how do you answer to anybody? It's an amazing question, and it's an amazing answer. Only God knows the full answer. We know He's always been here. He always will be here. And we know it's forever and ever and ever. And you know, when you go into eternity, we sing the song sometimes, or songs, which have the lyrics, where will you spend eternity? Well, none of us will never spend eternity. That really should be changed to, when I sing that song, I say, where will we be in eternity? That's biblical. That's scripture. You cannot spend eternity. I know the thought is, we'll be there forever and ever, probably. But you can't spend eternity. You can spend money. It melts like a snowball in the middle of July and August. No. It goes, it's gone, just here and it disappears. But you can't spend eternity in this sense. You cannot exhaust something that's inexhaustible. You cannot spend eternity in that way. You know, when I was a young boy, I used to go to ginseng hunting all the time in the hills of South Central Kentucky. And you know, I could go out of the field into the woods here, and if I kept going far enough, Brother Mike, I'd come out of the woods somewhere on the other side. But you know, when you go into eternity, you'll never come out. It's there forever and ever and ever. And it's like the song, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, like shining as the sun, we could just easily say 10 billion years. We know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now let's turn it on the negative scale. If we die and we're lost and we go to hell, we have no less days to be punished and be weeping and having gnashing of teeth and having no rest day or night forever and ever and ever. It's so awesome it boggles your mind. It's like scrambled eggs in the skillet. You mix them up together and you can't tell the yellow from the white. It just scrambles your mind to think about the awesomeness of eternity. And as Brother Chad so capably said about how great God is, how powerful God is, and that all nations are as a drop in the bucket in the glass. And He can raise them up and He can take them down. In an instant, He can wipe them out or make them a great nation, you see. That's His business. Let's not mess in His affairs and in His business. Because God is, and God is eternal. God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. That's what all-powerful means. And He's all-knowing. That's omniscient. And He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere all the time. There's none of the time He's not there all the time. So you're talking about God. You're talking about something that the human mind cannot conceive, cannot figure out, because the Bible says God's ways are past finding out. And you can search from now on. I don't care if you live to be 10,000 years old. When you laid down your life and drew your last breath, you'd still be a digging and a pondering, and you still wouldn't have it figured out. Because it's such an awesome book. The Bible is not just a book. It's not just any book. It is the book. It is the eternal book. It's the book we're studying in the present moment of time, in the present day. It's the book that will be open in the last day. The commentaries won't be open. The Bible will be open. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, Revelation 20:11 through 15. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to the work. And the seed gave up the dead's work in it. Death and hell was the dead's work in them. They were judged every man according to his works. If they were not found written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. Is there really a lake of fire? Is hell a real place? You better believe it. Because if you go there, you'll be a firm believer that it exists and it is real. And if you go to heaven, you'll be a firm believer that it exists and it is real. For he'll be just as beautiful as hell is horrified. And if you don't believe the Bible account of heaven and hell, I'll guarantee you you'll be in hell. That's a promise, according to the Bible. Because we've got to believe what the Bible teaches. And we can't soft soap what the Bible says and try to explain away what the Bible says. There's nothing that makes me any sicker or get any more nauseated than hear somebody get up and try to elaborate on something they know very little about, you see, compared to what God said. Now, if God said it, that settles and I believe it. I might not understand all of it, but I believe it anyway. Don't you? That ought to be it. Read the instructions. Read the book on every subject. If you can't depend on the book for instructions on every subject, you can't depend upon it for any subject. If you can't depend upon all the Bible, you can't depend on any of it. It's either the truth, as I said the other evening, or it's the biggest hoax that's ever been palmed off on humanity. It's either the truth or it's not. If it is, we need to believe it and obey it and follow it and live by it and die by it. If it isn't, toss it out, get rid of it, ignore it, go fishing, play golf, make all the money you can and just live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. If there's no Bible and no heaven and no hell, then just do what you could. Be like that all over, be it all over, and that's all there'll be to it. But that's not the way it is. The Bible is true. The Bible is right. And I want to leave this world making sure I'm warning people the Bible is true. Yea, let God be found true and every man a liar. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I'm saying. I'm repeating what the Bible says, what God's Word teaches. Because that's all there is. As the old fellow says, there ain't nothing else. Now, we need to understand that. What about our future? Will our future be heaven? Or will it be hell? Which one will it be? Who can think about the future without considering whether there is another existence after this life? Or somewhere to go? We're going to exist somewhere, someplace. Just because this body dies does not mean man is no more. Nothing can be farther from the truth. This body is going to die because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to men once to die and after this to judgment. Death is appointed because of sin. We die because of sin. If man had not sinned, there would have been no death. We had eternal life right here. We had immortality in the beginning, but man lost it because he disobeyed God, and man who had immortality became mortal and began to die. You only die if you're mortal. If you're immortal, you don't die. It's that simple. And that's why, friends, something's going to take us out of here. We can say and do whatever we want to do. When it gets time to leave, we're going. No matter what we think, say, or do, that is not going to change what God has planned for us. And we need to recognize and emphasize the importance of doing God's will so that when He calls, we'll be ready to go. And just think about falling in the hands of the living God unprepared. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 12:29 says God was a consuming fire. I believe that, don't you? I don't understand all about that consuming fire. I might understand all about everything, but I believe what God says, and I've got the faith to do what He says to do, don't you? Keep it in context. Rightly divide the word. Don't take it out of context and misapply it and use things to our advantage for our own pleasure. Make sure we don't wrongly divide the word. If we do, we'll have an eternity to regret. We better be very careful and very cautious how we handle the word of God. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that doth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Man cannot escape the thoughts of his state after death, but he is inclined to put them out of his mind. He busies himself with the things of this life, placing thoughts of death, heaven, and hell into the distant future. We like to dismiss and erase hell from our minds. A lot of religious groups teach there is no hell. Of course, Jehovah's Witness, they teach you this. Just like a brush pile, it just burns up and that's the end of it. But that's not the way it is. That is a good thought. That's a nice dream to have, but you're going to wake up horrified one of these days. That is not the truth. And so one of these days we'll have to answer the deeds done in this body, good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Romans 4:10-12 says, so then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm going to give an account, and you're going to give an account. Every single one of us are. In Matthew 24, beginning with verse 48, I want us to look at what the Bible says. Matthew 24, verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's pretty stern. That is pretty stern. We need to think about a time there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If heaven is not our home, that's exactly what we're going to be, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you'll notice the Bible says very little about the kind of body the unrighteous is going to have. But it says a whole lot about the kind of body we're going to have, you see. 1 Corinthians 15, which is written to Christians, the first letter written to the church at Corinth, and 1 Thessalonians 4 is written to the Thessalonian Christians, and it's dealing with the righteous dead and the righteous living. It's not dealing with the wicked there. John 5:28-29 deals with both the righteous and the wicked. Marvel not this, for the hour is coming, and that which all in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth, that have done good the resurrection of life, that's the righteous, that's the positive liver, that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, that's those that will be condemned, will be lost forever. So in the same hour, whatever God means by that, I'm not going to attempt to say I know what God means by that hour. I'm not going to be foolish enough to say God talked about 60 minutes. Don't you either. Because we can't read God's mind. Just leave it where God left it. It is a period of time, Brother Carpenter, that God has in his own mind. And whatever happens to the righteous in that hour, Brother Cofield, is going to have to take place for the wicked. The resurrection is going to take place for the righteous and the wicked. Not two separate resurrections. But one last and final and general resurrection of the dead for both the righteous and the unrighteous. Well, what about Revelation 20? Well, here's the mistake a lot of people make about going to the book of Revelation. Is that they don't realize it's highly symbolic and figurative and so forth. And let me say this, and I want you to listen carefully. You never take a difficult, hard to understand, compounded passage that even the most learned men have struggled and differ over to try to interpret something else. What you do is you take the simple ABC elementary passages like John 5:28-29, and then harmonize the difficult, symbolic, figurative, and all other passages with the simple to understand that cannot be mistaken passages. Harmonize the difficult with the easy, and if you don't, you're going to run into trouble. As old brother said, you're going to wade out in the water and hold your head before you know it. When you get in the book of Revelation, you done got pretty deep already when you started. And more than likely, you're going to get over your head pretty soon, whether you realize it or not. And other books for that matter, too. And so we need to realize how little we know and understand, and how much we need to learn and understand and comprehend. When we get to thinking highly of ourselves more than we ought to think, the Bible warns us not to do that. We're not to think of men more highly than we ought to think. We're to give the glory to God. We're to give honor to whom honor is due and credit to whom credit is due. But we're not to give honor to a man that belongs only to God. Because that makes God angry and jealous and disappointed and dissatisfied. And that turns his fury up another notch against us. And so let's exalt him and Jesus Christ and him crucified above all things. Let's not exalt men. Let's exalt Christ and God Almighty. Let's exalt sacred things. And let's recognize that we are a nothing compared to God, as Brother Chad capably said in his prayer this evening. And so then what about your future and my future? Is heaven going to be our home? Well, had have done good, the resurrection of life, have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. And Daniel 12 and verse 2 tells us that some's going to be raised to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Let's notice Daniel 12, 1 and 2 beginning. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. Michael's the archangel, of course. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, and since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now you'll notice Daniel 12, 2 harmonizes perfectly with John 5, 28 and 29, you see. So now, we're going to rise from the dead, and God's going to deal with us according to the way we have handled and mishandled His Word, and where we've organized or disorganized our lives down here below. Whether we have utilized our time wisely and intelligently and prudently, or we've wasted our time. Have we regained the time, knowing the days are evil, or have we wasted our time? We don't need to waste any time. Back when I was a boy growing up in the hills of Kentucky, I drove my uncle's old grocery store over there. He ran a store in the post office for several years. Him and his wife there in my hometown there. We called it Stringtown at that time. The proper name was Giffen. The fellow sitting out on the front porch in the hickory bottom chair, chewing her tobacco and spitting over on the steps, off the steps and whatever, you know, and say, "How you doing, fellas?" "Oh, just killing a little time." Twiddling on a piece of red cedar, you know. "Just killing a little time." I thought about that since I obeyed the gospel. We don't need to kill any time. We need to redeem the time. You know? Salvage every minute at our fingertips. It ought to soon be gone. And the way you spend your time is how you get interested in certain things. It's the way you conduct your business and your life and your affairs. The way you get used to spending your time. The habits that you form. And if you don't watch out, you'll form habits that are worldly instead of things that are spiritual. And you'll spend all of your time striving to attain materialistic goals in this life, and your time will all be gone, and you'll stop and take inventory and say, "Oh me, I wasted all those years on something that was not important when I should have been using my time more wisely and redeeming my time." And you know, that was in the Bible all the time, but I was busy in the hustle bustle of life, doing this and doing that, and buying and selling and trading and doing this and that, and trying to get ahead, and trying to save money, and put a lot of money in the bank, and so on and so forth, for an nest egg later for a rainy day. And lo and behold, now, I probably won't even live to see the rainy day. You see what I'm talking about? We need to use our time prudently, and to use our time wisely. Redeem the time. There's only two destinies when we leave here. There's only two. The glories of heaven and also the everlasting punishment reserved for the evildoers are described in the Bible convince us that we must make heaven our eternal destiny. Now surely we grasp that. We must make heaven our eternal destiny. There is a choice to be made if we are to realize this reward, if it's to become a reality. And there will be eternal punishment in hell for those that do not find forgiveness of their sins, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, Matthew 25:46, and also Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we not prophesied in thy name, if I may cast that devil, if I may done any wonderful work, then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it didn't fall, did it? Why? Because it was founded, it was established, it was planted and grounded upon a rock, the solid foundation. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, that's the negative side, shall be likened unto a foolish man. And Matthew 25:1-13 tells us why some are wise and some are foolish. It's still true today. And so let it build upon the sinking sand are those that are foolish. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Well, likened means compared to a foolish man. Build his house upon the sand. Rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. It come crashing down with a tremendous roar. And of course, this is a spiritual application talking about building your life on the solid bedrock of Jesus Christ, the rock of Gibraltar of truth. When Peter made the confession, Matthew 16:16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said, blessed thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, which literally means son of Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also to Peter, upon this rock, that is upon this truth, that you just confessed, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, upon this truth, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So you see, it's a solid rock, Jesus Christ. Somebody said, how do you know Jesus Christ is the rock? Well, let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and I'll prove it to you with the Bible. I don't have to ask you to believe what I teach on anything. And no one should ask you to believe what they teach because of who they are, what they are. You should say, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That's what Paul said. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. In 1 Corinthians 10, let's notice in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were on the cloud and all passed through the seas, giving us a history lesson on the children of Israel in the wilderness. And were all baptized in the Moses and the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, now watch it, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ! Not Mohammed, not the Pope, Christ! Christ is the rock. And when Jesus made that statement by Caesarea Philippi, when he made that statement there, that was literally upon a rock when he said it. Upon this literal rock here, a solid foundation, the old city of Petra rather, and it was literally founded upon a rock, foundation of a rock. When he said upon this rock, then the physical and spiritual analogy of the comparison, I'm going to use it in a spiritual capacity upon this rock, the confession that Peter had made. I will build my church. And what greater confession could the church have been built upon? And by being a member of that church and being faithful, heaven can be ours to enjoy. So there's two foundations. There's two ways. There's two destinies. The solid rock of truth or the sinking sand of disobedience and rebellion, which leads to hell. Heaven is the home for all the redeemed. Heaven is the home for the faithful. To the redeemed, those who have been washed in the blood of Christ, heaven is a special place, Revelation 7:13-14. And it is home. Their desire for heaven is like the desire of the psalmist in Psalm 63:1. His soul longed for God in the dry and thirsty land. To the fleshly, earthly mind, heaven seems a distant, far-off place. To the person that's been born the water and the Spirit, been born again, heaven is a much closer and real. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart and life of every child of God, as He does to obedient children, he experiences a foretaste of the eternal home. Think about that. Heaven is a beautiful place. Heaven is where we all should want to go. Are we prepared for heaven? Have we obeyed the gospel? Are we living the Christian life? Are we going on our way rejoicing? And are we rejoicing and sharing with others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Last night we talked about the joy of being a Christian. And think about the joy of being a Christian. And think about the joy of reaping the benefits of living the Christian life and stepping off on that beautiful shore in the city that God has prepared for the faithful, for the loyal, and the true. I want to say to you tonight, as I extend the invitation in just a moment, don't waste your time, don't waste your years, don't waste your opportunities. Make your peace quickly in life. Remember your Creator in the days of youth, before the evil days come, as the wise man Solomon penned. Don't waste your time and don't waste your years. Obey God now while you have time and opportunity. I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down, and I brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown with thorns and thistles everywhere. The seeds neglect had sown. The years had passed while I had cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go, oh, I say, while minding things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, oh, Lord, forgive. Having much time left for thee, not many years to live. The wasted years forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make him Lord of all. While you're living those days in your life now, presently, before it's too late to look back and reflect upon how many times you've wasted the years and days and months and hours and minutes, why don't you make up your mind you're going to come right now and yield your life to God Christ? You're going to begin right now, because today is the first day of the rest of your life. And what you do beginning from today on is what's going to count. Because when you obey the gospel, all the past will be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll be cleansed from all past sins. You can begin again. You can start over. And you can be new in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The question is, are you in Christ? Because if you're not in Christ, you're not in the realm, the sphere, the location, the place where all the spiritual blessings are enjoyed. You're on the outside looking in. You need to be on the inside looking out, how you can bring others on in to Christ and the church. But you first need to obey the gospel yourself. You've heard the word tonight, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard it. Do you believe it? Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. You've heard it, you believe it. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to submit your will to God's will? You'll do one of the two. And that decision might be the last one you'll ever make. So think about this decision, because every decision we make is an eternal decision. One of these days, we're going to make our final decision. And that's going to be final with us. How do we stand and make our final decision? It's how the Lord will make His final decision when we stand in the fear before Him.
It's a serious matter. Somebody said, Brother McMahon, yes, it's serious as a heart attack. Oh, no. It's 10 billion times more serious than that. That only takes your physical body and life. This takes you forever. The point of no return. A road that never comes back. Think about it. Make the decision to serve the Lord. Hold that again. Hear His word. Believe it. Be willing to repent of your sins. Be all broken up about your life. Have great remorse about your sin, disobedience, and rebellion. Don't joke about it. Don't laugh about it. Don't go on in it. Don't persist in it. Get Satan behind you. Shake the devil off your coattail and say, get behind me, Satan. I'm coming to my master. I've been your servant long and much too long. I want to repent of my sin. I want to put all this behind me. Repentance to change your mind and to change your will. Leads to a change of life. God will call the work of repentance. You know you're lost. Why don't you do something to that? You're in the driver's seat. You must decide. At 17:30, the final decision is God and we death, and now command of all men everywhere to repent. Repent. Repent, repent. Father, don't perish. And then to make that good confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:35 through 40, clearly impresses on the mind like He will communicate. We sing the song in just a moment, just take a seat here on the front, any place. That'll be your way of letting us know you want to become a Christian. At the close of that beautiful, marvelous hymn, we're going to sing, Just As I Am, Just Come. At the conclusion of this beautiful hymn, we'll ask you to stand, make that good confession. It's like the unit did a long time ago, just like the Bible said, the way that's right can't be wrong. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there's waters in the baptistry. There's dressing room for men and women, boys and girls, and everything is ready tonight for you to be baptized. Sit here in water, what does hinder you tonight to be baptized? Nothing hinders you except your stubborn, rebellious, hard-headed, self-centered will. Won't you yield back to Jesus and say, Lord, I come. Father, you have time and opportunity. You buried your Lord in baptism, Romans 6:1, dear Lord, Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. You can be baptized in Him, you can contact His blood, you can raise to walk in the newness of life, and go on your way to cross. The Lord will add you to His church. You'll be a member of His body. You'll be faithful and loyal and true till death or till Jesus comes. Heaven will be yours and mine and joy for all eternity. And we'll describe and talk about eternity. And we're members of the church. We strayed away. We failed and paused and fell on the face and made a mess of our life, which we often do as Christians. There's a second law of pardon. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, John talking to himself and to us. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, forgiveness. No confession, no forgiveness. I'll be saying, if we are. Come on, do it now. While we stand.
Just as I am.